If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open them up to the Gospel of Luke or the blue insert in your bulletin from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were the eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they both were very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you and to many who will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let us pray. Lord God, we just give you thanks for this wonderful time. We give you thanks for this time of year in which we are to remember what you have done for us through the gift, not only of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also of John the Baptist. As you were bringing your plan to fulfillment and to completion for the people back then and for us, your people, today. Open up our eyes and our ears and mostly our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say to each of us today. Through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday was actually the first official Sunday of Advent on the Christmas calendar. But for us today, it's the first Sunday of our Christmas series, Our Coming Savior. And actually, the Christian definition of the word Advent has two meanings. One is it means the actual coming into being, And the second definition is waiting. Advent is about both the coming into being of the coming promised Messiah and the waiting for his return. When we, whether it be Protestants or us as Mennonites and Anabaptists, when we read the Bible as we know it today, from beginning to end, we just automatically assume that it goes from the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi until we get to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, as like no time happened in between. But the truth is, actually, more than 400 years happened in between. And it's known as the intertestamental period, which is sometimes referred to as the silent years, because God was silent to his people, the Israelites. But for the Israelites themselves, it was anything but the silent years. It was a period of great social upheaval, perhaps more than at any time in their history. They went from a time of being ruled by the Medo-Persian Empire to a time of different kingdoms vying for control, a time in which they were stripped from their ability to worship in the temple, and the mere fact if they were found out to be worshiping the Sabbath or following through on the act of circumcision, or even if they were found to possess a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, it was punishable by death. And then there was the Maccabean Revolt, still celebrated by Jews today as Hanukkah, when the Jews violently rose up and they recaptured their temple and they were once again able to worship their God. But that would be short-lived, because soon after that, they would once again be ruled by the Roman Empire, who put Herod the Great as king over Palestine and Jerusalem. And the Jews were once again under oppressive control. By the time we get to the end of the intertestamental period, many, if not most of the Israelites, had to feel that their God had abandoned them. Things had not been going very well. Though many of them lived in Jerusalem or around Palestine, they were ruled by the Roman Empire. And for those who were still hoping that the Messiah would come, for them it was going to have to be a military Messiah who was going to overturn the empire and put the Israelites back in charge. It's no coincidence that God decided to enter into the world at this very specific time in history. It's no coincidence that he appeared through the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, God's hand is all over the story. First of all, it's just in their names. You see, names in the Bible have pretty significance. Names in the Bible often carry with it either that person's destiny or that person's primary characteristics. The name Zechariah actually means God remembers. And the name Elizabeth means God is my oath. Just the meaning of their names should give us some idea that they play a very significant role in the story of God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And then it says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, which tells us that both Zechariah and Elizabeth come from the priestly lines. In biblical days, Jewish people held the priests in the highest esteem. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were even more than that. They were actually the cream of the crop. It says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all their commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Were they perfect? No, but they were pretty close, except that they had one little problem. Not in the NIV, but in almost every other version of the Bible that you will find, it says that Elizabeth was barren. And actually, to say someone was barren in biblical times brought both sorrow and shame. The reality of infertility in couples' lives brings with it some very strong and powerful emotions, very painful, as was in the case of Elizabeth. But it was even more painful in that day because it brought with it much shame. Most people thought that if a woman couldn't get pregnant, it was because of the sin in her life. And they equated being barren with death. It's actually a terrible word to describe one as being childless. Barren was the word that was used for land that produced absolutely nothing. However, Elizabeth wouldn't be the first woman that we read about in the Bible that was barren. But I'm sure by the time that we get to this stage in Elizabeth's life, when she's probably around at least the age of 50, she probably couldn't relate her own condition to that of Sarah or Hannah from the Old Testament. All she knew is that she wasn't able to have children, and in a very significant and personal way, her God had abandoned her. In much the same way, it seemed like God had abandoned the Israelite people. And it tells us in our story this morning that Zechariah was a priest who served in the priestly division known as Abijah. Well, actually, the priestly divisions go all the way back to King David, when he established the priestly divisions in 24 different divisions. And so hundreds of years later, it says that we find Zechariah serving in the 8th division known as Abijah. And each of the 24 divisions had to come to the temple from all around Jerusalem, where they would serve for 1 week in the temple. And it's estimated that there were somewhere between 20,000 priests at the time. So if my math is right, and it wasn't one of my best subjects in school, but if I figured it out right, there was somewhere between 800 and 1,000 priests in every single one of the divisions. And so they would come to the temple twice a year, where they would serve for 1 week. And one priest in the morning and one priest in the evening would be selected by lot to have what was considered the most noble and the most awesome responsibility that a priest could ever have in his life. He would go into the holiest of holies, where he would make sure that the incense was still burning, and he would pray to God, and then he would come out and offer God's prayer to his people. It would be like taking a big basket and putting 800 to 1,000 names in that basket and then drawing out one name to serve in the temple. The chances of your name being drawn were actually quite small. You see, this was most likely Zechariah's once-in-a-lifetime chance to serve God in the holiest place. It was the culmination of his lifetime of training and responsibilities, that which the great majority of priests in his day never had the opportunity to do. So with those odds, I ask you, do you really think it's just a coincidence that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah on that day? And it wasn't just any angel, it was the angel Gabriel, whom God saved his most important messages to be delivered by. And Zechariah's response to it all, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that that happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Something about this story that never really occurred to me until I was preparing for it this week, and that is that actually Zechariah got the raw deal here. You see, he questions the angel Gabriel when he announces you're going to be a father, and he gets his mouth shut for 9 months. And yet, if we read just a little bit ahead, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, that which we're going to look at next week, announcing that she's going to be a mother, she too questions the angel. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And she gets a free choir performance from the great heavenly host. Hardly seems fair. When you think about it, actually what Zechariah got was one great big timeout. Any kids here this morning ever get a timeout from your mom or dad? I got lots of timeouts from my mom. I never got a timeout from my dad. I wish I had gotten timeouts from my dad. He probably should have got the timeouts. But how long do you think the average timeout actually is? I'm guessing maybe 5 minutes. But boy, those 5 minutes seem like an eternity. Zechariah got 9 months. The Israelite people had gotten 400 years. Remember that the next time that you think that God has abandoned you or you just haven't heard from him in some time. I'm sorry to break this to you, but God's time frame is nowhere near where our time frames are. Even when we don't hear from God or we don't see him working, God is working in each of our lives, especially for the good of those who love him. Just as he's been working in the lives of all people throughout human history. From the very beginning of human history, God has been working a story that leads to salvation, deliverance, and redemption for all people who call upon his name. And that really is what Christmas is all about. It's about the advent or the arrival of God. He's following through on the promise that he had made that he would bring about a deliverer, a Messiah. He's bringing a people of darkness into this wonderful light. And then the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. So what prayer actually was that of Zechariah's that has been heard? Because I'm thinking that at this stage of their lives, well beyond childbearing years, I'm thinking Zechariah and Elizabeth had stopped praying that prayer for a child of their own. You see, the angel is actually announcing to Zechariah the answer to two of his and Elizabeth's greatest prayers. To their surprise and everybody else's, he is announcing the answer to their prayer of many years ago of a child of their own. But he's also answering an even greater prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth had as faithful and righteous Jews, and that was the advent of the promised Messiah for the Israelite people. And God was about to answer both prayers through a faithful married couple who were advanced in years, just as he did for Abraham and Sarah so many years earlier. Why? Well, when you think about it, we seem to ask that question a lot. Even for those of us who claim to have faith in God. Why, God, why? And then we ask the question, when, God, when? And the one thing that seems to be pretty clear throughout the entire Bible is that more often than not, God makes his people wait. Things happen in God's time, not our own. A little bit later in the Christmas story, in the Gospel of Luke, we read of a very righteous and devout man by the name of Simeon, who it says was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Simeon probably waited in the temple courts most of his adult life. Finally, just before he's about to die, he's able to see the baby Jesus as he was being presented in the temple by his mother and father. Elizabeth and Sarah had to wait to have children until they were very old women. Can you imagine having to run after a 5-year-old when you're 100 years old? Or how about 55? One of the things that I've discovered that's best about grandparenting is that they get to go home. There's a reason why God blesses most of us with children at a young age. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're both from the priestly lineage, were about to give birth to a very special baby who was given to them not just for the two of them, but for the whole nation of Israel and for all of God's people to come for a very important reason. And what was and is that reason? Well, part of it is actually explained in his name. You see, for most good, righteous, and faithful Jews, they would have named their firstborn son after their father, especially one who had been waited for so long, and there was a pretty good chance that there were none coming after him. He should have been named Zechariah. But the angel of the Lord said, no, you are to give him the name John. Well, Zechariah means God remembers. And they didn't need that anymore because God had already given them proof that he does remember. And he says the child's name will be John, which means God has been gracious. This child, who will both speak and fulfill prophecy, will break with the Jewish tradition, extending hope even beyond the Jews. And then the angel of the Lord explained to Zechariah what the child was going to be like and what he was going to do. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Very similar to the words that were spoken to the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier when he said, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for the God. And they were the last words from the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. Zechariah asked for a sign from the angel Gabriel, and he got one that he would soon not forget. He silenced Zechariah until the birth of his son. And then the interesting thing, or one of the other interesting things is that it became impossible for Zechariah to perform one of the most important tasks involved in his role of going into the temple and burning the incense to God. After the priest had gone into the temple and burned the incense and then offered the prayers to God on behalf of the people, his primary assignment was, when he came out, he was to offer the prayer of benediction to the people of Israel, that which went all the way back to Aaron, as recorded in Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, most of the people that lived in and around Jerusalem gathered around that temple court each and every day, in the morning and in the evening, just to receive that blessing from God. And so they were waiting and waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering what was the delay. And when Zechariah came out and he was unable to speak to them, they realized that something very significant had happened, and that Zechariah had received a vision in the temple. Did they know what it meant? No. In fact, at this time in the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth don't even know what it means. They know that they had finally been blessed with a son, and that he was the one from Scripture that was promised, that was going to prepare the way for the consolation of Israel, but they didn't know the way he was going to do it. You see, the idea that Jews themselves needed a personal Savior, and that they needed to repent from their own sinfulness and put their faith in the Messiah for salvation, that would have been unthinkable. Why John the Baptist? Why Zechariah and Elizabeth? Why not just Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus? Because in God's sovereignty, he has included repentance, that which John the Baptist represents, as a necessary part of the salvation process. A little further ahead in Luke's gospel, it says that as John was beginning his ministry, that which was prophesied hundreds of years earlier, that which he was to come to prepare the way for, God's way, for the Savior, it says that he went around the country, all around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in Matthew and Mark's gospel, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The time has arrived. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Contrary to what many people say today, belief is not enough. Belief and faith has to be accompanied by repentance. And repentance is the continued acknowledgement of our own sinfulness, our own need for a Savior, and the continual turning from that sin. You see, what God did for Israel through John the Baptist back then, he does for us today through Advent. Advent is our time of preparation for the coming Savior. Not just the celebration of his first coming as Christmas, but mostly for his second coming. Not just during the Christmas season, but all time during our life here on earth. So how do we prepare? Well, we got some ways to prepare in our children's story this morning. And I would also like to suggest four ways to help us prepare for our coming Savior this Advent season on your outline this morning. First is to meditate on the fact that we all need a Savior. No matter how good you think you might be, we all fall short, very far short, of God's requirement for our own personal salvation. We need to call sin, sin, and stop glossing over those things in our lives that we give excuses for, like, well, it's not really that bad, or everybody else is doing it, or it's just who I am, or that everybody's going to be saved. And we also need to recognize that we can pretty easily see the sin in others, while there's a lot of unseen sin in all of us. The second suggestion is to engage in self-examination. King David, who's the only one in the Bible who is credited by God as having a heart like his, said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me to life everlasting." Well, the truth is, God already knows my heart. He knows my thoughts, and he knows the evil which lies within me. I need to search for myself. The third suggestion is to be in the Bible. The Bible says that God has given us everything that is needed for salvation and eternal life in his word. And yet the trouble is that for many of us, we think that we have salvation and eternal life, and we've never really immersed ourselves into his word. And then the last suggestion is to build God-centered anticipation and expectancy into the season. I say God-centered because most of what we do during the Christmas season actually has really nothing to do with being God-centered. If somebody were to follow you around during this Christmas season, would they say you're more excited about the material things, or the family things, or the decoration things, or the food things, or the Christ thing? In Zechariah's great song, that which Arliss read for us for our call to worship this morning, he kind of gets the order mixed up. It first should be John the Baptist and his message of repentance, and then Jesus and the salvation event itself. All God's plan in his way, in his time, and to whom he chooses. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up for us a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Let us pray. Lord God, this is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the time that you have made, the time for us to repent and to believe, to repent in our own sinfulness and to believe in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, believing in the virgin birth, believing in his sinlessness here on earth, believing in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of all mankind's sins, and believing in his resurrection for new life and eternal life for all who repent and believe. Salvation has come to this house in your way, in your time, and to whom you have chosen. In all the wonderful names of God, we pray. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen.